All right. Well, if you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going through the book of Ephesians. Just a whirlwind review. Book of Ephesians was written by Paul the Apostle, right? To Christians, believers, in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus being one of the major cities in the Roman Empire in the first century AD. And Paul most likely wrote this letter about 62 AD. He wrote it in prison. He was sitting in prison in Rome for his faith. And as we've been saying, the theme of this letter is our new life in Christ. Our new life in Christ. In Christ, if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have new life. You have a new identity. And over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about this new community. By new community, we mean the church, the body of Jesus Christ, this community of faith, the chosen covenant people of God who have believed, placed their faith in Jesus Christ and have been saved, not by works, but by grace, is the gift of God. Amen. And if you believe in Jesus and follow after him, you're part of a new community, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, no matter who you are, where you're from, we've become part of one new community of faith through Jesus Christ. And Paul emphasized in Ephesians chapter 4, this morning you can see the text, Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 13. Paul emphasized last week the unity, remember? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Seven times, one. And so Paul has been emphasizing our unity. Despite the fact that we come from all kinds of different backgrounds, we are one in Christ. We share one faith. But look with me at verse 7 of chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 7. In light of the unity, the oneness, Paul says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Paul has been focusing on our unity, and now, today, he's going to focus on our diversity. That we are all united together as one, and yet each one of us, to each one of us, God has given spiritual gifts. And so it's a beautiful picture. Paul's favorite picture of the church is a body, like the human body. You know, our bodies is one body, right? And yet our body, each one of our bodies consists of all kinds of different body parts. I've got hands, I've got feet, I've got legs, I've got a mouth, ears, a stomach, you know, all kinds of different parts. And yet all of these parts, all of these members together make one body. And yet each one of these parts, each one of my body parts and your body parts has a specific role and a specific function. And our bodies are healthy and grow when what? When each body part does its part, fulfills its role, its function, and as every part of the body works together, the whole body grows and is healthy. And Paul says, hey, that's what the church is like. You see, we come from all kinds of different backgrounds. We've got all kinds of different personalities and experiences and gifts and talents. And yet, to each one of us, gifts have been given so that as we work together as one, united together as one, the whole body, the whole church, we build each other up. We grow together and we grow and we're healthy together. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what the church should be like? And so this morning we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And the first question, there's three questions. If you have study notes, I'd encourage you, if you don't have study notes, get the study notes. They really help you. But there's three questions about spiritual gifts that I want to answer this morning, and they're in your study notes. The first one is, where do spiritual gifts come from? Where do spiritual gifts come from? The origin of spiritual gifts. The second question is, okay, what are spiritual gifts anyway? What are the spiritual gifts? And then the third and the final question this morning is, what's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Those are the three questions I want to talk about this morning. So let's look at number one. The first question is, where do spiritual gifts come from? And the answer is the answer to every Sunday school question. What's the correct answer to every Sunday school question? Jesus, right? Jesus. Raise your hand. Jesus, right? In Sunday school, if you want to get the right answer, get a star next to your name. Say Jesus. So where do spiritual gifts come from? Verse 7. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 through 10, Ephesians chapter 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So again, the question is, where do spiritual gifts come from? And notice in verse 7, Paul says, Christ's gift. The spiritual gifts are a gift from Christ. They're from Jesus. And more specifically, in verse 8, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from the Psalms, Psalm 68, verse 18, and that's a Psalm of David. And the reason why Paul quotes from the Old Testament is to say, look, spiritual gifts are not something new, it's not something I made up, but it's something that was predicted hundreds of years before Jesus even came. Hundreds of years, even during the time of King David, he predicted that the Messiah, when the Messiah came, that he would give gifts. So here this quotation, when he ascended on high, that is in heaven, he led a host of captives. Now who's the captives? Who's the captives? You, me, we were captives to what? Captive to sin, to death, right? Remember back in chapter 2, Paul says, you were dead in sin. You were following your father, the devil. You were on a path to hell. You were captive to sin and death and condemnation. And yet we who were dead, what did Jesus do? He made us alive. You guys awake in here? Is it too warm? We who were dead, Jesus has made alive. By grace you've been saved through faith. And now that Jesus has set us free, the captives, he has given us gifts. And Paul says specifically where these gifts come from. He says, you know, the one who ascended, in order to ascend, you have to first descend. And so what Paul is talking about here is the incarnation, right? That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. What do we celebrate at Christmas? Jesus, who was God, fully God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus' existence did not begin at birth, like you and me, right? That's not when he started to exist. Jesus' existence began when? Eternity. From eternity to eternity, from beginning to end, Jesus has existed. And yet Jesus, God, very God in heaven, became flesh, the incarnation. He took on human form. So he first descended. Why did Jesus become a man? So that he could give his life as a ransom for you. So that he could die in your place. He could set you, the captive, free. Amen? That's why Jesus gave his life. He took your sin, your shame, your guilt, your condemnation. And of course, we believe that Jesus didn't just stay in the ground. What happened 3 days later? He rose again. And the book of Acts tells us, how long was Jesus on the earth after he rose from the dead? 40 days, right? 40 days, he was in Israel, in the nation of Israel, the land of Israel for 40 days. And then what? Acts 1:11, what did Jesus do? He ascended into heaven. And so Jesus Christ, through his incarnation, becoming human, ministering to us, dying for us on the cross, setting us free, the captives, rising from the dead, and then ascending to heaven, that's where spiritual gifts come from. And specifically, we could say that spiritual gifts come from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts come from the gift of the Holy Spirit, which God poured out, which God gave to the church when? On the day of Pentecost. Remember Acts chapter 2. In Acts 1, Jesus ascends to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, what happens? The disciples are praying together in the upper room. What happens? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls down, is poured out on the church, and they receive, for the first time, the church receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues, a gift of the Holy Spirit, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and then people gather, thousands of people gather, and Peter stands up and he gives his sermon, right? Pentecost sermon. And this is one of the things that Peter says in Acts 2, 32 and 33. Read it with me. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, the promise of the Holy Spirit is something Jesus received from God the Father when he ascended to heaven. He received the promise of the Holy Spirit for the church. After he had cleansed, purged us from our sins, he received the promised Holy Spirit and he poured it out on the church. And ever since then, over 2,000 years, Jesus has been pouring out the Holy Spirit on you and on me. Amen? And so we have received the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And because we've received the Holy Spirit, we've received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that leads me to my second question. My second question is, what are spiritual gifts? I guess you could say, first of all, what are spiritual gifts in general? And secondly, what are the spiritual gifts? What are the gifts specifically? Well, first of all, you know, I was asked to give to teach a class a couple years ago. I think it was 2014 when we lived in Austria, in Europe. I was asked to teach a class there at a church on spiritual gifts. And this is the definition I used, which basically is just a summary of what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. But here's the definition I used for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are special abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to every Christian according to God's design and grace in order to benefit the entire body of Christ. Let me read that again. What are spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are special abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to every Christian according to God's design and grace in order to benefit the entire body of Christ. So spiritual gifts basically are abilities that God gives to you and to me to minister to one another. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 talks about two types of spiritual gifts, speaking and serving. You know, some people are really good with words. Most of the spiritual gifts are verbal, right? Whether it's a teaching or a prophecy or evangelism. Some of us have speaking gifts. We can minister, I can minister to you through the words I speak, hopefully. The word God gives me to speak to you. But other people aren't as good with words, right? And so Peter talks about serving. If your gift more is more hands-on action, then serve. And so there are different spiritual gifts, abilities that God gives to us in order to benefit, to help, to serve, to minister to one another. Now, what are the spiritual gifts? Let's look, first of all, at Ephesians 4:11. Actually, let's read verse 11 of Ephesians. In verse 11, Paul lists five spiritual gifts. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." So Paul lists five spiritual gifts in verse 11. Let me see here. I've got to skip forward here. There we go. So here's five spiritual gifts in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds. Now, did you know that the word pastor literally means shepherd? Anybody, you guys know that? The word shepherd and pastor is interchangeable. They're one and the same word. So that's actually my job. I'm a shepherd. That's my title. As a pastor, that means a shepherd. Now, actually, I'm not your I'm not your shepherd. Jesus is your shepherd. Amen? He's the good shepherd that gave his life for you. So I'm like the under-shepherd. I'm like the sheepdog, right? I'm like nipping at your heels, like, get in line, follow the good shepherd. You know, don't get out of line, right? But five gifts. Now, what are these five gifts? What do they mean? Let's look at the first two, apostles and prophets. And this is something that, you know, is difficult for us to understand. What is the gift of apostle and prophet? And the way I understand it is that to a certain extent, apostles and prophets are past. That they, that they were for the early church, but not today. But on the other hand, the gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, prophecy, is very much alive and well in the church today. What do I mean by that? That's kind of confusing. Well, in the sense of an apostle who writes down the words, the teachings of our Lord, the 12 apostles are dead and gone, and they never chose successor apostles. Can you show me in the New Testament where the apostles chose successors and said, you're going to be the successor, and then they chose their successors? I don't see that ever. So the 12 apostles, as eyewitnesses of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, they don't exist anymore. And the Bible is complete. Amen? You believe that? The Bible is closed. The canon of Scripture is closed. 66 books and 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Genesis to Revelation. It's complete. So we don't have apostles and prophets today who come up with new scriptures for us. We have the Bible. We have the truth. And yet, the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy, is very much alive and well in the church today. You know, the word apostle just means sent one. And so I believe that missionaries are modern-day apostles in the sense that they have a gift of apostleship. If people that are called to leave their country, leave their culture, and go somewhere else where there is no established Christian community and minister to them and share the gospel with them, that is a modern-day equivalent of the ministry of an apostle. Prophets. Again, we don't have prophets today in the sense that they write new scripture, but the gift of prophecy. You know, we kind of get scared when someone talks about prophecy, but really it's a pretty natural thing. Paul defines prophecy this way in 1 Corinthians 14:3. He says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation." So we're not talking about some kind of mystical, "thus saith the Lord, the end is near" kind of person. I mean, this is pretty natural, isn't it? If I'm speaking into your heart and your life and encouraging you and comforting you, it's a word of prophecy. I understand a word of prophecy is a special word from the Lord for someone. When God gives me a word for you, or God gives you a word for me, and we have people, there's people in our church who really have a prophetic gift. Very often they receive words from the Lord to speak into people's hearts. And sometimes God speaks through me. I've had people many times come up to me and say, "Have you been spying on me or something? You know, when you said that, how do you know? How did you know that, you know?" And I say, "I'm just speaking the words God gives me. You know, I'm not a voyeur. You know, I'm not looking into, I don't have a camera." But God sometimes uses the words I speak and even speaks it right into your heart, into your life. And so we shouldn't think of prophecy as some mystical, weird thing. It's something that happens all the time when we have words for one another from the Lord. The other three, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And again, we need to be careful of not thinking of these as offices, as like a full-time position. Okay? Now, my title is pastor, and that's a full-time position I have, but I am not the only pastor in this church. Amen? There are many people in this church who have a pastoral gifting. And we need, if there was only one person in the church with a pastoral gifting, the church would fall apart. To be a pastor means someone that really cares, a leader who really cares, has a caring heart for God's people. And so I thank God that there are many people in this church. You might not be a full-time pastor on the staff, but you have a pastoral gifting, and we need you in this church. An evangelist, of course, a messenger, someone, you know, we're all called to share our faith, but evangelists are people that are specially gifted. They just lead people to Christ. And there's more passionate, more gifted than us, although all of us should be sharing our faith. Teachers. I am a teacher. Maybe I'm the main teacher here, but I'm not the only teacher. Amen? Thank God we have many teachers in our church over the years who have taught different classes, taught small groups, Bible studies, and so we need an abundance, a variety of pastors, teachers, evangelists in our church. Now, I also want to briefly look at a couple of other passages on the gifts, because Ephesians 4:11 is not the only passage in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. Romans 12:6-8, we're not going to go through it in depth today, I don't have the time, but I just kind of want to give you a bird's eye view, just a really quick overview of some of the spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament. So look with me in Romans 12:6-8, and you can study this more at home. There's seven gifts listed: the gift of prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, number 5, generosity, leadership, and mercy. Now notice, some of these are the same as in Ephesians. Prophecy and teaching were mentioned by Paul in Ephesians, but the other 5 are new. They're not mentioned. The next list is in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. And for you tedious note takers, I'm sorry for upsetting you, but my time is marching on. 9 gifts listed, and I can always send you my notes. I can send you my PowerPoints if you ask. 9 gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, if you want to know more about spiritual gifts, I'd encourage you to go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is the chapter in the Bible on spiritual gifts. But word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, the gift of healing, miracles, the gift of prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Again, notice some of the similarities with the other lists in Romans and Ephesians, and yet notice there are several gifts mentioned here which are not mentioned anywhere else. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists, again, provides a list of the spiritual gifts, which is similar but a little bit different than the other lists. And so 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, number 6, helps, administration, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, what I want you to notice is that there is no specific list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament which is exhaustive. Do you notice how each one is different? When you compare all of these different lists, they're all different. And I think God has a purpose behind that. Because, you know, you can read a book about spiritual gifts and they'll say, okay, there's 10 spiritual gifts, or there's 12 spiritual gifts, or there's 15 spiritual gifts, or there's 18 spiritual gifts, there's 21 spiritual gifts. You know, and you think, okay, well, that's the definitive list of gifts. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. When you look at what the Bible teaches on spiritual gifts, every list is different. And so there's an openness there. There is a flexibility in the way that the Holy Spirit wants to minister through you and through me. These are meant as examples, not as an exhaustive, definitive list. That's actually the first of 4 truths about spiritual gifts that I want to share with you before we move on to my last point. So if you look in your sermon notes, there's a question at the bottom of page 1. There's a question at the bottom of page 1 in the sermon notes that says, what are 4 key truths about spiritual gifts in the Bible? And these are important. This is kind of the main thing I want to talk about spiritual gifts. I've already said number 1. Number 1 is there is no exhaustive, definitive list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There are at least 4 or 5 different lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and every one is different, which shows us that we shouldn't be dogmatic or get into debates about the number or the kind of spiritual gifts. We should just acknowledge that there are many different kinds of gifts. Number 2, the second key truth that I want you to take with you is that every single one of us has spiritual gifts. Amen? The Bible tells us clearly that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have spiritual gifts. Whether you know what they are or not, God has given them to you. I think I'm going, I don't have the references up here. All right, well, I'm just going to read a few references to you. I think they're referenced in the sermon notes, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 11, it says, To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these, verse 11, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so the teaching of the Bible is that every single Christian, every single one of us, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you've received God's Spirit through faith in Christ, then you have received gifts of the Holy Spirit, no matter who you are. No matter if you are aware of them or not, even verse 7 of our text, Ephesians 4, 7, it says, grace was given to each one of us. Every one of us has spiritual gifts. Another teaching in the New Testament is that every one of us has different spiritual gifts. And none of us has all of the gifts. You know, there's a teaching going around in some churches that if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have all gifts. And that's not what Paul teaches. In 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30, he says specifically, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Those are rhetorical questions, and what's the answer to all of them? No, The implied answer is no. In other words, God did not design the church to be a one-man show. Amen? I don't have all the gifts, so please don't expect me to have all spiritual gifts. Okay? I do have spiritual gifts, but I don't have all of them. And yet collectively, corporately, if we were to go around here in this church, we have at least one, if not several people in this church who have every single gift in the New Testament. And God designed the body that way. You want a body, a human body, cannot survive with one part, right? If you only have a heart, if you only have a brain, you cannot survive, in contradiction to some science fiction movies. You need all the body, you need many of the body parts, all the body parts for your body to be healthy. And in the same way, the church, we need each other. God has given different gifts to every one of us. And the fourth and final truth is kind of obvious from the other three, is that since every one of us has spiritual gifts and every one of us has different gifts, and we're only complete when all of us are ministering according to our gifts, then the obvious conclusion is what? You need to use your gifts. Amen? You need to use your gifts. In Romans 12:6, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 4:10. Since we have gifts, use them. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? And so my question for you, the application is, are you serving in this church? Are you serving in our church? We need you. We're a body. We're not complete without you. We need your gifts in this church. Are you serving in our church? And I've actually included a link here. I just took a screenshot on my computer of what the website looks like. This is a free online assessment of your spiritual gifts. Some people call it a spiritual gifts test or assessment or survey. How many of you have taken like a spiritual gifts test or survey assessment? Yeah? Okay. So if you've taken this already, if you've taken something like this, this is probably, you know, you don't need to do it. You probably have an idea of what your spiritual gifts are. But if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, man, I have no idea what my spiritual gifts are. This is just over my head. I got no idea. Take this survey. I have the link in the sermon notes. Of course, there's other free online assessments you can take. But here's just one example. I think this one's pretty good, pretty fast. It's free. But yeah, that's, you know, taking a spiritual gift survey assessment can help you when you're starting out to kind of, figure out where has God gifted me. But of course, that's not a one time for all, right? I've experienced in my life how God has given me new gifts, how God has, gifts I didn't have at the beginning of my Christianity, God has given me later on in life. And so as we grow in faith, as we grow in ministry, God will give us new gifts and new abilities. So are you serving in our church? Are you serving according to your spiritual gifts? Well, I'd like to close one last point here. My third point, my final point, or question you might say, is what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? In verse 11, Paul lists the spiritual gifts, or five of them. And then starting in verse 12, all the way to verse 16, Paul talks about the purpose of the spiritual gifts. What is the purpose, the goal, the result, the effect of spiritual gifts in the church? And in my preparation, I realized I don't have time to talk about all the way through verse 16, so we're just going to do the first two verses and pick up next week. But in verses 12 and 13... Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, I see three specific purposes of spiritual gifts for the church. So let's read verse 12 and 13 of Ephesians. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Of Christ. So in verses 12 and 13, Paul now talks about the purpose, the goal, the effect, the result of spiritual gifts in the church. And I see three purposes in particular listed in verses 12 and 13. Three words. Ready? Write them down. The first is growth, the second is unity, and the third is maturity. Three purposes of spiritual gifts. Number one, spiritual growth. Number two, unity. And number three, maturity, spiritual maturity. These are three purposes that Paul lists of spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4, 12, and 13. The first purpose in verse 12 is growth. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Paul says, when we use our gifts, we're going to build up. We're going to grow the body. We're going to grow the church. The church is going to grow. Now, I don't think Paul was thinking primarily of numerical growth, although I think that's part of it, but he was thinking primarily of qualitative growth, building up towards heaven, growing closer to God. And as we grow up towards God, grow closer to him, we're going to grow out. We're going to grow larger as a body. Spiritual gifts, when we minister in the church according to our spiritual gifts, we help one another to grow. Paul says the purpose of spiritual gifts is to equip the saints. That word equip is translated perfect throughout the King James. One commentator translates it as complete. You see, God began a work in us when we were saved, when we placed our faith in Christ. God started a work in us, but is he finished? No. God is continually perfecting. He's continually completing us. And he doesn't just use me, one or two superstars, to do it. I'm not a superstar. But God doesn't use, you know, heroes. God uses the body. Amen? He uses us all to minister to one another, to perfect, to complete one another. And notice the multiplicational effect for the work of ministry. Do you see the chain here? You see, I equip you so that you can minister to others, and equip them so that they can minister to others, and equip them so that they can minister to others, and the chain goes on and on and on. Do you see that? I am standing here today because there were teachers and pastors and leaders who equipped me for the work of ministry growing up. And now I stand here and I can equip others. And someone somewhere equipped them. Equipped their leaders and equipped their leaders' leaders. And now as you grow and as you serve according to your gifts, you are equipping, you are passing on the torch to others. A whole new generation, and the church is growing up towards the Lord, growing closer to him, and growing out, growing larger. That's the result of the gifts. The second and the third purposes of the gifts are listed in verse 13. Unity. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. There's the maturity. Or I like the manhood is adulthood. You could translate it adulthood, a full-grown adult. Maturity, to mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So unity and maturity, two more purposes of the spiritual gifts. As I am ministering to you and as you are ministering to me, we grow together. As I serve you in love and you serve me in love, we are united together despite our differences, despite our different backgrounds and disagreements, yet we are united together in the common faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the third and the final purpose of spiritual gifts is maturity. I like this imagery that Paul uses. He talks about adulthood. Let us be spiritual adults. You know, that's interesting because remember what Jesus says, that when you were saved, we're born again? And so it's like when we get saved, when we become a Christian, we're born. We're little babies. We're infants. And the goal of our relationship with God is to grow up to maturity, to grow up to adulthood. Of course, not speaking literally, but spiritually. Now you may ask, okay, that's an interesting image, to become a spiritual adult, you know, a spiritual man or a woman, to become spiritually mature. But what does that mean? And Paul defines it. He says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus is the measure. Jesus is the standard of spiritual maturity. Amen? To be spiritually mature is to be like Jesus. The more like Christ you are, the more like him you are in your life, in the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, the more like Jesus you are, the more spiritually mature you are. And it's the gifts. As we minister to one another, we grow in Christ's likeness. We grow in our spiritual maturity. And so the application questions for you: growth, unity, and maturity. Growth, are you growing spiritually? Could you say that you are closer today to God than you ever have been before? Why? Why not? If not, why not? Unity, could you say that you are truly living in unity with the brothers and sisters, with people in this church, that we are dwelling together in peace? If not, who do you need to reconcile with? Do you have quality relationships, friendships with people in this church? Maturity. Would you say that you are spiritually mature? And like I said, Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the meter. He's the bar of spiritual maturity. How spiritually mature are you? And my question, you know, this last question probably sounds weird, but I think it's a cool question. It says, are you becoming more like Jesus or just letting the years go by without growing more spiritually mature? You know, there's a lot of Christians that have this misunderstanding that spiritual maturity just automatically accrues with years of time as a Christian. So that if I've been a Christian 10 years, I'm this much spiritually mature. But someone else who's been a Christian for 20 years, they're twice as spiritually mature, right? Because they've been a Christian for 20 years, right? That somehow spiritual maturity is just a natural result of the amount of time that you're a Christian. Is that true? I know Christians who've been Christians all their lives, 40, 50 years or more, and to be honest, I don't see a lot of Jesus in them. And yet I know other Christians that are new in the Lord. They've been saved for a couple of years, and they're just full of Jesus. They're full of his presence. So spiritual maturity is not an automatic result of the amount of years you've been a Christian. It comes from pursuing after God, from growing in your relationship with Christ. Are you spiritually mature? Is your life filled with Jesus Christ? I'd like to conclude this morning. We've talked about Ephesians chapter 4. Let me get there. There we go. This morning we've continued our study of Ephesians chapter 4, and we've talked about spiritual gifts. Three questions: where do spiritual gifts come from? And the answer is easy. It's Jesus. Through becoming a man, descending to earth, dying on the cross, setting us free, the captives, rising again, ascending to heaven, receiving the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, pouring out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. We have received spiritual gifts from Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit in us. Second, we talked about what the spiritual gifts are. And the definition that I said was spiritual gifts are special abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to every Christian according to God's design and grace in order to benefit the entire body of Christ. And so simply, spiritual gifts are just abilities that God gives to you and to me to minister to one another, to help each other. And we talked about the five gifts that Paul lists in Ephesians 4:11: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and what that means for us today, what these gifts are. But we also took a brief survey of some of the other passages in the New Testament and just looked at the lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And I talked about four key truths about spiritual gifts. Number one, we can see we shouldn't be dogmatic about the number and the type of spiritual gifts because each of the gift lists in the New Testament is different. So we know that there are a lot of different kinds of spiritual gifts. Number two, every single Christian has received spiritual gifts. So whether or not you know what your gifts are, you have received spiritual gifts through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in you. Amen? You have an ability to bless and to minister to this body. And number three is each one of us has different gifts. And so no one person can complete the body. The body needs the body. We all need each other to complete and perfect and minister to one another. And number four is obvious then. Therefore, you should use your gifts. If each of us has gifts and we all need each other's gifts, are you serving in ministry according to your spiritual gifts? Use that online assessment. if you're not sure of how, where you can most effectively serve in this body. Finally, we talked about the purpose of spiritual gifts, and the three purposes that Paul lists in verses 12 and 13 are what? Growth, unity, and maturity. And so the purpose of the spiritual gifts, when we as a church serve one another according to our spiritual gifts, we will grow qualitatively, being built up to God, growing closer to God. We will grow quantitatively, outward, growing larger. We will grow in our unity as we serve one another together in love. We will grow in our unity, and we will grow in our maturity. We will grow to become more like Christ. And so my question for you this morning, are you growing in your faith? Are you at peace with others in this church? And are you simply letting the years go by as a Christian? Or are you growing more and more like Christ, closer to Him in your walk, in your relationship with God? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this new community that we are a part of. It's amazing. It's an amazing privilege. We don't deserve to be part of this community. We don't deserve Your Holy Spirit. We don't deserve to be used by You. We don't deserve the gifts that You've given to us, Lord. That's why they're called grace. They're by grace. Lord, we thank You that You've poured out Your grace upon us. We thank You that You've poured out Your Holy Spirit upon us. And I pray for our church. Lord, I'm so thankful that there are many people in this church who are serving according to their gifts. And I pray that that would only increase, that more and more people in this church would serve. I pray if there are people here who do not know what their gifts are, first of all, I pray that they would just serve, that You would show it to them. Secondly, Lord, I pray that they could use these assessments and surveys to help them see what are some special abilities, some special giftings that You have for them. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that we would be built up, Lord. I pray that we would grow closer to You. I pray that we would grow outwardly, bigger. Use us to reach new people for You. I pray for unity. There's nothing that sends people packing from a church faster than division and conflict, and it can happen so easily. We pray You would keep the unity of the Spirit, because we confess it's not something we can do of our own. We need Your Spirit to keep us unified together. And Lord, we pray for maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We admit, Lord, that none of us even come close to You, Lord. And yet, Lord, You are filling us with You, with Your fullness, Lord, that we may be filled with You, Jesus, that our lives may be filled with You. So, Lord, I pray that we would not just let the years go by, day in, week out, month after month, year after year, but, Lord, that we would actively pursue You and grow in our faith and grow to become more like You. And if there's anyone in here that is not sure that they know You, Lord, that Your Spirit is in them, I pray today would be the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, the Bible says. So come to Him. Confess your sin. Place your faith in Jesus. Confess your faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And the Bible says you will be saved. You can make that decision today. Thank You, Lord, for this body, for these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand.